Y'all ready? Are you ready? All right.
Welcome, Paul Cole. I'm ready, Pastor. All right, everybody stand up with me, please. What a great morning to be in church. You know, Pastor Walt, you just turned 60, didn't you? So you don't want to hide out on some guy that's 60. Like, where'd he go? It's like, well, hide. What a great morning. What a great morning to be in church. Amen. And spectacular time. Do you know that let me do this. I got the guys, I got the men here. We had this great event yesterday. So just the men. When I say, what's his name? You say Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
Come on, man, I can't hear you. What's his name?
Jesus.
One more time. What's his name?
Jesus.
When you touch the heart of a man, you touch the soul of a nation. When you begin to see the hearts of men change and fathers, when fathers begin to change and raise their children in the love of God, everything changes. Amen? Yes. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the last days, God says, in the last days. Do you know that 500 students in the United States of America every day are admitted to hospitals, admitted because of stress or anxiety? 500. Every single day in the United States. Everybody's freaked out what's going on. There's anxiety, fear, a lot of stuff. And then God said, in the last days, who said it? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is what God said about the last days. This is what God said. Everybody's got an idea. CNN's got an idea. Fox News, whoever. Everybody's got an idea. The 24/7 news cycle. Everybody's got an opinion. But God said, come on, somebody. God said, in the last days, I will do what? Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, of course, the way we say it in San Angelo is, God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all y'all. Amen? On all y'all. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking about you. And then it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. And what that means, prophesy, means to speak life. We talked about it yesterday in that great men's summit that we had. Speak life. And God's called each one of us to speak life into our family, into our culture, into our neighborhood. To take what happens here. This is an equipping station. And from here we take life that God's put in us. And we speak that life into the culture around us. And then it says your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. It's an exciting scripture to me because it says that when you think of a young man, you don't think of a visionary, you think of a dreamer, right? You think of a young lady, you think of a dreamer. But God said, I'll take young men and women and I'll make them visionaries. And then I'll take, well, it says older, but we'll use the word mature. So I'll take the mature, and I'll give them new dreams. Come on, somebody. Is that awesome? That's what's happening right now here at the Life Church, and that's what's happening in the world today. God said, what? I will pour out, come on, do it with me. I will pour out my spirit on all y'all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time right now. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you for this word. I thank you you're alive. Thank you love us with a passion. You said to pray our Father because that's who you are to us. It's personal, intimate, real, loving, kind, generous. You are the God who holds us close. Now, thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As you're seated, turn to somebody next to you and just tell them, you look good today. You look good today. We're going to go to John chapter 21 today. John chapter 21, St. John. I mentioned a couple things. We have some resources in the back. The reason we have resources is the Bible says, what you put in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said it in Matthew 10. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know in Proverbs 4, it says, guard your heart because out of your heart comes your life. It's your definition that produces your decisions. And we talked about it yesterday with the men. That's why we have resources. They're out there now. There's one that I think is a great gift for Christmas, which seems to be coming up. Well, the ladies knew about it. The guys didn't know about it. But we have these journals that I think are fantastic. And then every so often, a journal is a proverb, a scripture, and something for people to walk through. And then out there is also with the Christian Men's Network and the ministry that I steward, we minister to men around the world. The Life Church is a big part of that. In fact, do we have those photos of Phung Le, the guy from Vietnam? I think we had him yesterday. We may have some today. But we have a vision, a dream of reaching the most dangerous nations in the world. And that's what Dangerous Nations is called. It's why we're doing it. And the brochure is out there. But the Dangerous Nations is about going to the 50 most dangerous nations of the world, raising up 1,000 pastors in each nation who are taught and trained how to disciple men. Most pastors are taught how to preach sermons, not how to disciple men. And so we teach and train how to disciple men. And from there, we believe we'll see 5 million to 10 million men discipled over the next few years. And I thank God for the Life Church for being a part of that. Do we have the photo? Was that of this? Was that one of those? Yeah, okay. So what happens is September 2020, that's Tom Lane, good friend of your pastors and mine, from Gateway Church, and he's teaching and training side by side with a translator. This is September of 2020. There was some sort of pandemic thing, remember that? And so we couldn't get to Vietnam to train the pastors. We did a pop-up studio. Pastor Walt came, some others, and we began training pastors 3 days. Go to the next one. And then we said, hey, if anybody's watching, because we didn't know. We just went live on YouTube and Facebook. So if anybody's watching, send us a photo. And they started sending us photos. Look at this. So here's pastors, young pastors in Vietnam from Hanoi down to Haiphong. Go to the next one. And they're, look at this. Oh, there's Rob. Go to the next one. And go to the next one. These are all young pastors. Look at this. Is that awesome? In Vietnam. Go to the next one. Gets me fired up. Okay, stop here. So this guy right in the middle, that's Phung Le. This is a photo from September of 2020. I just met him for the first time 3 months ago, August the 19th. And Phung Le is watching this. He had been a major drug dealer in Vietnam. He'd gotten busted, was incarcerated. While he was incarcerated, became a follower of Christ. And it totally changed his life. He came out of prison and had just been out a short time here and was just learning what it was to go to church, what it was to be a follower of Christ. And then he listened to our broadcast and what it was to be a real man, to be manhood in Christ likeness. And it was like, boom, that's what I was looking for, manhood. And so he went to the office in Da Nang, got a series of books and materials that we've translated. Go to the next one. And then he started doing groups of men, many of them have former clients. Okay, clients. And look at this. This is awesome. So he's got all these young men, and you can see Courage Book over here. Go to the next one. And there's guys taking notes. These are young men who end up in different levels and areas of ministry in Vietnam. And so now we've got over 1,000 churches that have launched men's groups, just like at the Life Church. Yeah. Is that awesome? Go to the next one. Next one. Okay, there's some of the guys. Go to the next one. Some of the guys, and there's us praying for Phung Le. And he is the first man ever commissioned in Vietnam that came out of that broadcast that we did because we couldn't get there. Is that awesome? I get fired up about this stuff, man, because every time I think about that, there's a picture on the back of that brochure of a man that I, a photo in a hallway in Mongolia, and I took a photo of this guy and his daughter. And every time I think about what we do in over 100 nations around the world, 9,000 men's groups across Brazil, all these different places, Uganda, 1 million men have been discipled in Indonesia. What I think about is a little girl who has a new dad. That's what I think about every time. That's what drives us. That's the mission. Amen. My spectacular wife is with me. name is Judy. She's in the front row. Give her a hand. Help a brother out. And we've been married 52 years. Come on, somebody. She still makes my heart go flip-flop when she walks in the room, so that's pretty good. And it's great to be here with friends, to be with Raymond and Norma and Walt and Joanne and Scott, and John, and other friends here, and be at the Life Church. You are a river of life, because much of what we do in these different parts of the world, that Vietnam broadcast, you invested in that. And because you invested in that, Fung Le is now flying to Indonesia in April to be trained further in what he does, and he'll be our ambassador across the nation of Vietnam. Isn't that awesome? I get fired up about that stuff. See, I believe that if you touch the heart of a man, that man touches another man. I was thinking about Waymaker. I was thinking about, you know, that song we just sang. It was originally written by a young lady in her bedroom in Lagos, Nigeria, who was a worship leader of a local church. And just wrote a song, and it just touched everybody around the world. They think of about a man named Ralph. And Ralph, in 1948, Ralph was had a construction company. And on Friday afternoon in February of 1948, he invited one of the young men that was working for him to church on Sunday night. He says, "Why don't you go to church with me?" And the young man said, "Okay, I'll go with you." He says, I know all about it. I went there when I was a kid." He was a World War II Navy veteran. But Ralph invited that young man to church on Sunday night. And that Sunday night, that young man radically gave his life to Jesus Christ. And 34 years later, he wrote a book called Maximize Manhood. It's my dad. Because Ralph invited him to church. See, you could be somebody in your bedroom writing a song. You could be on a construction site just talking to somebody. One of the men being commissioned today was having a tough time in life, shall we say, ended up sitting in a pickup truck with a man named Walt. And in that pickup truck, radically gave his life to Jesus Christ. And today, he'll walk across that stage. Isn't that awesome? We told the story yesterday. John 21 is a beautiful story. It's written by a man who's now about 80 years old. His name's John. He was one of the best friends of Jesus, one of the apostles, one of the disciples. And John had committed his life to sharing the gospel and speaking life. And at 80 years of age, he sat down to write. This is after he had wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Isle of Patmos. He'd now come off of that. He's in a town called Ephesus, where there was a large church that was growing, pastored by Timothy. And in a dusty little side road, he sat and he began to dictate the stories. You know, the Gospel of John, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called parallel Gospels, synoptic, and they have a lot of the same stories. And then when you get to John, 90% of the Gospel of John is unique to John, because he's thinking about what was written, but he's also thinking about his friend. And he's in a part of the world that doesn't have a seed of the gospel. So he's now thinking about stories that would help somebody who didn't know somebody. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they had friends and people who read those things or listened to them. Somebody knew somebody who had known Jesus. They had a cousin. They had somebody who was in that town. They had somebody who was there. There was some sort of semblance of seed of the gospel or the message of Jesus, the Messiah, and the power of the resurrection. And here's John writing now. He's writing to people he knows have never heard about Jesus. He's writing to Greeks and to Romans, and he's writing to people with a totally different background. And so he begins to tell stories. And we have these stories of Jesus. We have that story of Jesus with Nicodemus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son." We have these stories. We have the I ams of Jesus that John gives to us. And then John finishes his book, and at the end of it, in chapter 20, he says, "All of these things I've written so that you would fall in love with the one who captured my heart." And it's a beautiful book. And then chapter 21. In most of your Bibles or on your phone or whatever you're looking at right now, John 21, it may say epilogue. It may say an added story. It has different titles to it. But John 21 is John coming back and saying, you know, there's one more story. Just one more story, I think, that brings everything back together. And that's John 21. You ever done anything that you wish you hadn't done? Come on, somebody. You ever send a text? You ever like you're like going, okay, da, 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 and you go, no, 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 I won't send that. Oh, shoot. It just, come on, am I the, like, no. Remember there was that commercial where the guy was driving around trying to pick up all his emails off people's computers? You ever say anything in a conversation and later you think, oh, man, I never should have done that. You ever have an action that you wish hadn't happened? There's a, one of my favorite mess-ups in the entire universe is happened in 2008, and it's a man named Nick Flynn. Got a photo of him, blonde-haired guy. And Nick is at, on January 7th, 2008, he's at the top of his staircase. There's Nick. Come on, man, this is one of my favorite mess-up guys in the universe. And Nick is at the top of a stairway. It's the Fitzwilliam Museum at the University of Cambridge. It's one of the most famous museums, and he's at the top of a staircase, and his shoelace comes untied. At the bottom of the staircase, show those vases. At the bottom of the staircase is these vases. It's actually four of them. They're from the Wang Hai dynasty of the 12th century in China. They're worth $500,000 each. They're at the bottom of the staircase. Nick is at the top. His shoelace is untied. He bends down. This is so funny because it happened to somebody else, right? So he bends down to tie his shoelace, and they asked him later, what were you thinking as you fell down the staircase? He said, I was thinking if I could just grab the first jar and spin, I'd miss the other ones. Go to the next one. Okay. Go to the next one. Okay, there's an actual surveillance of Nick at the bottom of the stairs, having destroyed $2 million worth of jars. All right? Priceless. Okay, go to the next one. Watch this. So now people, all these experts come together over the next 4 years, they begin to put them back together. Do you have another one there, or is that it? It might be it. But they start putting them back together. And they look just like those jars you saw at the front. They look just like that, except now, because they've been made imperfect, they're worth $25,000 each. Regret happens to all of us. And so here's John writing, and he says, I want to tell you a story about somebody who went through regret. Chapter 21, are you there? Yes, we are, Paul. Good. John 21. It says, Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana, Galilee, sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, this is a picture of who Peter is. Stories about Peter. You know the stories of Peter. Peter's the man who had a sword and cut the guy's ear off. Peter's the man who got out of the boat and walked on water. And too often we talk about, yeah, but he sunk. Yeah, but he walked. Turn to someone and say, well, at least he walked on water, right? I mean, this guy did that. He was an amazing man. He said to Jesus often, he said, if anybody you could depend on, it's me. I got you covered. I got your back. I'm with you. And then we see a picture of Peter, John chapter 18, 19. It says that Peter's there when Jesus gets arrested, pulls a sword out, cuts a guy's ear off. That's kind of a funny story because there's all these guards there and soldiers and all this stuff, and they're arresting Jesus, and Peter cuts a guy's ear off, and Jesus reaches down, puts the man's ear back on. It's like, are we good? Are we good? Everybody's like, yeah, we're good. Gotta go. Can you hear? You know, it's like, and he turns to Peter and goes, yeah, not now. Timing's a little off on that one. And then they arrest Jesus, and it says that Peter and John tag behind, and now they enter the courtyard of Caiaphas where Jesus is now being beaten and put on mock trial, unjustly accused. And you know the stories that happened then, and eventually crucified. In that courtyard, Peter is there, and it says he's standing around a charcoal fire, something like this. And there he is, standing there, he's warming himself, and a young lady comes up, says, hey, weren't you with him? He goes, no, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. And then it says somebody else came up and said, aren't you with him? It's no, that's not me. He kind of tries to get back in the shadows a little bit. Somebody else a little while later says, I think you were one of those guys, right? And he says, no, it wasn't me. And it says he curses. Knowing that Jesus had already told him, you're probably going to mess up. He goes, no, won't be me. Won't be me. I will never do that. And at that moment, he has now denied Jesus. How many times?
Three
times. Look for this in this study. But now here's Peter, and we see his personality, and we see who he is. It says, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. What did everybody else say? It says, we'll go fishing too. See, there's a born gift inside of Peter of leadership, and everybody's standing around. Nobody knows what to do. Jesus has been, they know, resurrected. Some of them have been with him. Peter's been with him twice. This is now the third appearance. How many appearances? Third appearance of Christ. He said, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go fishing. So he went out on the boat, and they stayed fishing all night, and they caught nothing. Anybody here like fishing? I like fishing a lot. You know what I like better than fishing? Catching. Yes, I like catching. They caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus is standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Now, a better translation of the original Aramaic is more like this. Hey, boys, you haven't caught anything, have you? In other words, it's a setup. The whole thing's a setup. You haven't caught anything, have you? No, this is not a reply. Then he said, well, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. Now let me ask you something. Pastor Walt can fish. I got a number of guys here who know how to fish. If you haven't been catching something, how often do you change the bait? Right? Like right now. I mean, if you're on a boat, you move to a different part of the boat. You just do anything to change the luck. And you're putting your net or your, you know, fishing pole, your lure on, you know, where different parts. Where haven't they fished? They've been fishing all night. They've done everything. And Jesus doesn't say, put your net on the starboard side. He says, put your net on the right side. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that in the topography of this story. And they're like, what? We already tried that. So they do it again. Look at what happens. It says, so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish. Then the disciple Jesus loved, this is funny, because who wrote the story? John. So who's he talking about here? He's talking about himself. But he didn't want to push himself out there. You know, the disciple Jesus loved, you know, me. Said to Peter, that's a confident man. Said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. This is interesting. He put on his fisherman's jacket. So he'd taken it off in order to work the fish. He put it back on, jumped in the water, headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting. Fish. He already had some fish. This is funny. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Couple things right here. When Peter jumps in the water, it says, what does he do? He puts on his outer garment. Now, in that culture, the outer garment had signification. It meant something. When you saw a certain person that had a particular type of robe, it meant they were a banker. It meant they were something else. Remember blind Bartimaeus? It said he took his jacket off. Why? When he was healed, because he took off his old identity. So the jacket, that outer garment, was part of the identity of who a person was. So here's Peter, not sure of his identity because he's denied Christ. He's not sure of what's happened. He's not only feeling guilt, he's feeling shame. Puts his jacket back on. He knows that that's his, at least he's got the identity of a fisherman. He's not sure of the rest of his identity. He puts it back on. Says he swims to shore. Bam, there he is. And there's Jesus. And he's got fish cooking over a charcoal fire. Bring some of the fish you caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew who it was. Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared. How many times? Three times. So we're looking for the threes. And then Jesus began to talk to Simon Peter, and that begins to wrap the story up. What the keyboard come would be great. Watch this. This is really fascinating to me. This, for Judy and I, this absolutely, when my friend Mark taught me this a number of years ago, it absolutely just reframed everything that was happening in this story. You remember when Peter denied Christ, where was he? He was around what? A charcoal fire. Now Jesus has now begun to cook the fish over what? It says what? A charcoal fire. There's only two places in the entire Bible that it designates and connotes that the fire that somebody's around is a charcoal fire. When Peter denied Jesus, and now when Jesus is cooking the fish. Two places. You ever walk through a mall or drive through a place and you smell something and you go, man, that smells like my grandmother's cooking. You ever have something that reminds you? You ever walk through the woods and something comes up and it reminds you of something you did when you were a child? You ever have that sensory thing that happens where all of a sudden a fragrance, you can smell somebody's perfume and it reminds you of somebody that meant so much to you in your life? Reminds you of your mom or somebody else and just, oh, what is that? Charcoal fire has a unique fragrance. And Jesus, now with Peter, sitting around the charcoal fire. And what Jesus has done is bring Peter back to the same atmosphere in which he had denied him. And watch what happens now. Because here's Peter dealing with guilt, dealing with shame. See, guilt is knowing you made a mistake. Shame is believing you are the mistake. Guilt is knowing you made a mistake. You gonna get a keyboard thing? Yeah, okay. Just makes everybody think I'm finishing. But I just like it. Write this down. Guilt is knowing you made a mistake. Shame is believing you are the mistake. And shame is debilitating. Shame makes you feel like you're disqualified. Shame is that atmosphere that tells you you don't measure up. Shame is that inner thing that you carry with you that nobody else sees. You carry it with you. And here's Peter dealing with this shame, not even knowing what his identity is. And he's sitting around this charcoal fire. And what happens right now is a story for you and me. It's fascinating, you know, the little 153 fish, and just a little sidebar there, because he's writing this to Greeks and Romans, and in those days, Greeks and Romans, in fact, put up those two circles that we have. The Greeks and Romans used to love math. In fact, the kids, Greek young people would give each other math riddles. And so this is viscus piscus. It's two circles overlapping. This is basically the early start of geometry. And that center part right there is called a viscus piscus. It's 256 over 153 is how you find the space that's inside there. If you take that and extend the two ends of it, you see that it's the igthus, or the symbol of early Christians, the fish symbol. And that came out of, and so what John did was put a clue in to the Greeks and the Romans. Hey, look for the threes. Third appearance of Christ. The Trinity, the Godhead. Three times that he denied Christ. And now we're going to look at something else, because 153 was a code word for the square root of three. Okay, watch this. This is awesome. So now Jesus says this. He says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." Now this is Jesus sitting around with the guys. Nobody's saying a word because he's just set them. They know something's going on. They don't know what it is. Peter is sitting in this atmosphere with something sort of hitting him, like something's going on. I'm not sure what it is. And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And he goes, yeah, of course. Sort of like, yeah. It's not Valentine's. I mean, come on. Yeah, of course I love you. He says, "Well, then feed my sheep." This is a man who feels he's been disqualified. This is a man who feels like, my identity is I'm just a fisherman. And then Jesus says to him then, he says, "Well, feed my lambs." He says, "Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And "Yes, Lord," Peter says, you know, "I love you. Then take care of my sheep." So Peter's starting to get, it's kind of like Mother's Day, birthdays, those kinds of things. What Judy and I have arrived at is after years of marriage was she no longer gives me hints. Because guys don't get hints. She tells me, "This is what I want for my birthday." Come on, somebody, right? It's like, "Hey, don't give me a hint." It's like, "Hey, wouldn't it be nice?" No, I don't know what that means. So now, here's something starting to hit Peter, and it's like something is going on here. And he's smelling the fragrance of the charcoal fire. And all of a sudden, it begins to hit him. Oh, man, this is the same atmosphere I was in when I denied this one I love so much. And then he asked him a third time. How many times? How many times did he deny Christ? He is such a God of grace. He is such a God of loving kindness and mercy. So often we think, man, I've come back to this same problem again. But perhaps you came back to the same problem so that this time you're victorious. So that this time you walk across Jordan. And Jesus says a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then it says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked a question the third time. Now, another translation says that Peter was struck to the center of his heart. In other words, as he's sitting here around this fire and the atmosphere, and he's like, and then a third time, he's like, "That's it." Because he doesn't know. Does he know? Does he know? Does he actually know that I denied him? Does he know what went down? Does he know what I did with those people? Does he know? And Peter's feeling shame. And Jesus looks at him and a third time, and then it hits him. He knows. He knows. But he's sitting here with me. And he's restoring my heart. Peter says, was cut to the center of his heart. And he said, "Oh, Master." He says, "You know everything. Like, you know, don't you? You know my heart. You know what's hurt me. You know the things that have happened to me." See, our Father, when Jesus said, "Pray, our Father," that meant intimacy and loving kindness and freedom. And And a Father who loves us and knows where we came from, the things we've been through, the things that have happened to us, the things we've done that we regret. He says, I love you anyway. So I'm your Father. It was never based on your performance. It was based on a relationship. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And then Jesus said this, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went everywhere you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. That is a fascinating thing right here. So Jesus basically looks at Peter and says, hey, you know, when you were young, you could do anything you wanted. When you get old, people are going to have to lead you around. It's a weird prophetic word to happen right after he's just basically restored his heart and said, hey, I trust you to feed my sheep. But what he's actually doing is telling Peter, listen, you're going to grow old. Don't worry about the stuff that happens. So on the day of Pentecost, sometime after this, is they're filled with the Holy Spirit and people are being put in jail because they're followers of Christ. And the reason they're in the upper room together in this little space is because they're hiding from the authorities. They're about three blocks away from Caiaphas's house and they're in there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, bam, everything happens. And who went out on the balcony and preached? Who was it? It was Peter. Everybody's like, don't say anything. You get arrested. You get thrown in jail. He goes, hey, don't worry, man. Jesus told me I'm going to grow old. And Peter became bold. And the restoration of Peter's heart, we know, launched the church that we live in today, the book of Acts. There's an ancient art that goes back years called kintsugi. And let me show you. There's a vase that we have that's put together like that. Kintsugi is this art where a master craftsman will take a porcelain bowl like this one and will break it into pieces. Now this bowl, this particular bowl right here, was about a $140 bowl, $120, $140, very nice. And a master craftsman broke it into pieces. And then using precious material, gold, begin to fashion and put it back together. And that particular bowl is worth $8,000. You see, the jars that Nick Flynn broke that were so valuable, when man tried to put them back together and made them look perfect, they still lost value. But when Jesus puts us back together, we don't lose value. We gain value. And Peter's identity changed that day. He's no longer just the man with a cloak wondering who he was, but now he was Peter, the rock, the man who launched the church of Jesus Christ in which we live today. Stand with me right now. There are some of us today that would look at the brokenness of our lives and say, I don't know, man. I don't think I could ever be like that guy, and I don't think I could ever be like her, and I don't know that. I think my identity is just going to put on that old thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you're God's masterpiece and you were created for good works from before you were ever born. And to the church at Corinth, Paul said this. He said, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things, everybody say all things, have become new. Everybody say new. You're not an ex-addict. You're not an ex-this or an ex-that. You're a new creation. You have a new identity. Your definition is in Jesus Christ. You're his masterpiece. You're the one who God created for good works. And life happens. And things break and things don't go well. And we end up feeling, we know we dealt with the guilt. And I think Peter had already dealt with that guilt the first couple times he saw Jesus, but he had never dealt with that shame. And in that atmosphere that Jesus did, that atmosphere of love, Peter said, you know everything, don't you? You know everything. You know everything that's happened to me. You know the woundedness of my heart. You know the things that people have said. You know the things that hurt me. You know the things that broke my heart. And Jesus says, if you'll let me put you back together, you'll live a long, good life. Because I'm the master craftsman. Pastor Walt's going to come up. We're going to pray. And then we're going to commission some men. It's going to be a powerful time. But right now, there may be a few of us here in this Thanksgiving season as we move into a place of thanking God for his presence in this nation, this generous nation in which we live. But there may be a few of us today that didn't wake up thanking God for where we are, but wondering if God knows where we're at. And Jesus showed up where those men were at, where Peter was, put him back in that atmosphere. And today, right now, watching online or here in this room, God's put you in an atmosphere right now of healing your heart, taking the broken pieces, and through the crimson blood of Jesus Christ, putting things back together so that you're a new creation. Would you bow your head with us, please? Father, I thank you for this moment. Thank you, Father, you're the one who loves us. And here's Peter in the midst of having just totally messed up. There's nobody else that did something so egregious as to totally deny Jesus. And here's Peter. Father, I thank you for the restoration of Peter's heart. Right now, as Pastor Walt prays, there are some of us who need to pray this prayer with Pastor Walt to fully commit our lives to Jesus Christ, to take those broken pieces and put them back together. Some of us who are followers of Christ but would let shame overtake us. Peter was a good man, but he'd lost his way. Father, I thank you for the identity we find in Christ, and I thank you for this moment. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the shroud of your love that covers this place right now and everybody watching and listening on a podcast or at home right now as we pray together with Pastor Walt.
Amen. Let's just all pray this out loud together. And those of you that may be praying this for the first time or maybe you're rededicating your life, I'm basically lending you some words, but these words, you need to mean them from your own heart. But I can promise you, just like when Paul was talking about when Steve and I pulled over on the side of the road and I prayed that prayer with him and led him, and that the power of God came into his life and transformed him. You can experience that same inward transformation and being born again, born of his Spirit, or maybe starting afresh. You know, if you're not where you need to be, why not today? Why not pray this prayer and seal this and just start fresh? Let's pray out loud together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price, the penalty for sin, the penalty for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart. Be Lord and Master. Be number one. I fully surrender to you. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and grace me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Hallelujah. Come on, clap. Thank the Lord for his presence. I love clapping. You may be seated. I'd like the men who are going to be commissioned to come on up and get in place. I love clapping because clapping was something that came about when the kings would go out to war, and you were part of that village that the king, that was part of the king's village and his domain. When they went out to war, you didn't know if they were coming back and you were going to be a slave of another king or if you were victorious. And if the men were coming back in chains, if the warriors were coming back in chains, they couldn't clap. You wouldn't hear them, and you wouldn't, until you saw them, you would know. But if you could hear the clapping in the distance, you would know that they weren't in chains and that they were free. So clapping has always been a symbol of liberty and freedom. So every time a man comes up and he gets his sword this morning, I want us to clap and shout. If you're a family member, come to the front where you can get photos. Sit over here. It's a real holy chair right there, but you could probably get it. But get where you can get the photos, okay? And because this is a spectacular family time as we commission these men. Over 10,000 men worldwide have received this commission with the Christian Men's Network. It means they've gone through a series of books and tools and materials and resources. It's taken them years. Some of them 3, 4, 5 years gone through it. Your pastor has to sign off on it, that faithful man. We believe that men whose lives will change the world. So you're about to meet some of the most dangerous men in the world, commissioned men. The foundation of this is 2 Timothy 2:2. It says this, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these truths to faithful men." Everybody say faithful. "To faithful men who will be able to teach others also." God's looking for men who will be faithful, not just men of ability, but faithfulness, to be the man who will show up. And what these men are committing to right now is to be that man. The man we can depend on, the man that God has built, man of consistency, decisiveness, and strength. So we're proud of you men. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." Now we're going to present them with a sword. In every culture in the world, the sword signifies authority, signifies a man of position, a man who's worked to a certain level. The sword represents here today the sword of the Lord, authority, power, and sacrifice. It represents the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I get fired up. I've been in men's homes where they'll take their sword they've received and they'll portray it. Now, there's a couple countries we can't do swords, so we do medallions. Like Indonesia, it looked like an insurrection or something. So we do medallions, but they'll have it up there in their home, in their living room. When David killed Goliath, he took Goliath's sword. Once it was in the hands of Israel, it became a symbol of victory. See, I believe as these men raise these swords today, that what happens is something tips in the balance of power spiritually on the face of the earth, and particularly in this area here. It's a symbol of victory. It's a reminder of God's provision, the victory of God in our lives, and the defeat of the enemy. See, like the cross, we see a cross on a church, or we see a cross on a building, or it may be on your car or in your home. That cross is not just a symbolic moment. It's an actual real moment. The cross of Jesus Christ was not symbolic. It was an actual act of warfare in which the master strategist of heaven forever defeated the enemy for you and me. So when these men raise these swords today, Pastor Walt, Pastor David, and everybody else involved, when these men raise these swords, what happens is something actually moves in the spiritual realm. So we're going to announce their names. We're going to give them each a sword. As we announce each name and they receive the sword, I want you to shout for them. Then we're going to stand. They're going to raise their swords, and we're going to shout and sing. Turn your mic on. Javier, come on, man. Come on, brother. Father, we thank you for this man. We bless him in Jesus.
Steve Mejia. Thank you. Kobe Rodriguez. Folks, we have one that we need to celebrate that has completely finished the curriculum but could not be here today. That's DJ Anchando. We need to celebrate him. Jacob Modell. Danny Gomez.
Stand up with us. In a moment, these men will raise their swords. It's a special moment for the Life Church. But gentlemen, look at me for a moment. Gentlemen, look at me for a moment. When you raise these swords, you stepped across a line. Forever marked by this moment that you will be the man that we can depend on. You'll be the man that carries Jesus Christ into every part of this culture. But you won't do it alone because you're here as brothers. We've got others who've been commissioned. They'll raise the swords also. Anybody else who's been commissioned, come on up. And as we do this, this moment, I want to receive you into the brotherhood of commissioned men. And then just one word from Pastor Wong.
Amen. You've already accomplished a lot to get to this point. Is this on?
Yeah.
And for you to get to this place, think about it in terms like a graduate. Yes, they have completed something that is, what a landmark in their life to do that. But that's not the end. It's actually a commencement. And so that you're moving into that next level, so that now there's a responsibility in this that It's not just about you coming through a process, this rite of passage, to be able to get to this place, to finish this, but it's now to be commissioned to go forward and to take others with you, to be a part of these groups, to increase that. You know, we got another men's group starting next Sunday morning at 8:30 that CJ's gonna, so right up there in 204, men, you can show up. Come on, women, you got to help encourage them. You know, listen, it's not something else during the week, you know, and again, we're going to have some other groups later on, but Sunday mornings, you can be there, 204. Just come a little early for church. Be a part of the process. But guys, you now are stepping into that next level to lead in a whole new place. And God's with you. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect. Doesn't mean that all the battles are over. Listen, the devil's actually more afraid of you now than ever before. And you just got to persevere. You got to understand there's a fight, but it's a fight of faith, and it's a fight that we win. And I know some of you are fighters. So just fight the right fight. Amen. I'm going to turn it back to Paul.
All right, gentlemen, unsheath your swords. Hold them at your side. Now, when we raise these swords, I want to hear a shout, all right? Because this is a shout of victory. This is a shout of overcoming power. We're raising up men of God. We're raising up a church in which men are protectors. Protectors. In which men raise up the name of Jesus. Amen? So, gentlemen, as you raise this sword, we're going to shout. I want you to shout. Because Jesus Christ is victorious. And right now, to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to raise your swords. Welcome to the group of commissioned men. Come on. Yeah! Yeah! Come on, shout! Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, we're gonna sing this last song, and before we do, those of you that may be guests here today, you can go back to Connect Center back here. We would love to connect with you. We appreciate you being here. They've got a gift for you back there, and again, I know that we've got a couple of things. Of course, the men's meeting that'll start next week. We've got coming up the women's brunch. Come on, women, you've got your own, you know, meeting coming up and some things, and you can sign up. I think there's a sign up out there for that. Don't forget to go by CMN book table that's back there. And you know, this morning, if you have special prayer needs, I'm going to ask prayer team make themselves available out on the outside edge here. But we're gonna end this service with this song. And we're going to go out here with a shout. Amen. Let's do it, guys. Come on.